So we've been looking at Satan and what his characteristics and who he is and how he works and so on. And so the whole idea is when things happen and so on, we always want to blame somebody, and so some people blame God and Rhonda, and some people think maybe. Oh, turn it on. It works much better. Okay, let's try it again. So, can you turn up the sound, Rhonda?
I did.
Oh, you did? Well, okay, never mind. You know who that is. Do you all know who that is? Who could it be? Could it be Satan? Yes. So some people blame Satan. And so last week we looked at Satan's devices and how they're achieved in this dispensation. And we saw that to a large degree, and maybe even completely, that Satan's devices in this dispensation are simply achieved by man and man, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Whenever Adam and Eve fell through Satan's subtle urging, Satan became responsible for the course of this world. So anything that happens because of the course of this world is Satan's responsibility. And this is only false whenever Satan acts, if he's acting outside the limitations that God has put on him. When God gave the devil permission to take away Job's possessions and then Job's health, God took responsibility for that because God had put a hedge up around Job. And then we saw that also when God permitted Satan to provoke David to number Israel, God took responsibility for that because God had removed that hedge that he had put around Israel and allowed Satan inside that hedge. Now, turn to Acts 13:6, and we'll see, or just turn to Romans 11. Romans 11, God also took responsibility for Israel's blindness. In Romans 11 and verse 7, it says, "What then? Israel hath not attained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, and to this day." So God takes that responsibility, even though it's not God that blinded them. If you look in Matthew 15, we can see who it is that blinded them. Matthew 15, whenever Jesus is talking to his disciples, Matthew 15:12, "Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." So it was the religious leadership of the nation that had blinded Israel, but because God had taken down that hedge and allowed the other nations to take them over, then God took responsibility for that blinding. In the same way, Satan's assigned responsibility for the consequences of his actions. And we saw that last week. We illustrated that just by comparing a couple verses. We saw in 2 Corinthians 4 that if the gospel we hid, it is hid unto them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So here it says, the God of this world, which is Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. But then when you look in Ephesians 4, it says, I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth not walk as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness and greediness. So Satan is responsible for the blindness of the unbelievers, because Satan is responsible for the course of this world. And again, in Ephesians 2, and you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So there Satan is being, you know, you walked according to what Satan was doing. And then, but in Ephesians 3, the next verse, it says, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh of the mind, and we're by nature. So it's our nature, the children of wrath. So our nature has become Satan's nature, because we have joined alliance with Satan, and that's why we need salvation. So now continuing on with that understanding, I really think it would be pointless to continue to list all of Satan's devices, because Satan's devices are found in just in the lust of our flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But I'm going to do it anyway. So here we have some that we already looked at. Corrupting the Word of God, handling the Word of God deceitfully, failing to rightly divide God's Word, and giving others Pauline authority in this dispensation. So if you say, you know, well, what Peter was preaching and what John was preaching, well, that's for us. Well, that's failing to rightly divide God's word. Separating grace and truth, and we looked at that. Comparing ourselves among ourselves. And then complicating the simplicity of salvation. And using evil men as false ministers of righteousness, and expecting God to honor promises not made to us in this dispensation. In other words, expecting God to heal us, expecting God to do things physically for us in this world, make us rich, whatever. And that's just a partial list of what can be found in 2 Corinthians. So it's pretty obvious that all of... Whoops, that got into the wrong place. All of Satan, I did that this morning, so in this dispensation, Satan's devices are worked out by mankind through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But what about devils? You know, we read about devils in the Word of God, and what do they do? What's you know, devils, they're these, the demons that you hear about, you know, and all these heroic people on TV and in the movies are always going around and slaying these demons and sending them back to hell and so on. So what are they actually doing? I don't think they're really doing what you're seeing on TV and in the movies. So we're just going to start looking at devils and what their purpose and what they're doing throughout history. And first, when we look at the history of devils, I think it seems pretty obvious that devils had a big part in forming false religions. Idolatry was rampant throughout most of the Old Testament scriptures, but those idols, although they were just fashioned out of inanimate objects, represented something else. And if you turn to Leviticus 17, and we'll start in Leviticus 17, and we're going to look at all the places that devils are mentioned in the Old Testament, and don't worry, this isn't going to be a Dan Gross type thing, because they're only mentioned four times. So in Leviticus 17 and verse 6, it says, and the priest shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and burn the fat for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And they shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils, after whom they've gone a-whoring. This shall be a statute forever unto them throughout the generation. So this is actually, it's spelled out more plainly in the first commandment. If you turn to Deuteronomy 5, in Deuteronomy 5, when God is giving Moses the law, and he gives him the famous Ten Commandments. And now here in Deuteronomy, Moses is recounting that to the new generation of the children of Israel. And in Deuteronomy 5 and verse 6, it says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. So there are no more gods before the God of gods. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto the thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So the devils that were being worshipped around the world were made, the idols that were being worshipped around the world were being made in the likeness of things in the heaven and in the earth and in the things that are in the waters underneath the earth. Those other gods, they were devils. If you turn back to forward to Deuteronomy 32, and verse 16, it says, they provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. So when so here again we see that those idols, they were just a representation of these devils that were, you know, in the Old Testament. God was dealing with mankind in a direct way, and now the devils were dealing with mankind in a direct way, and they were creating false religions to copy and to draw people away from God. Well, and now when the Israelite kingdom split, whenever Rehoboam said that, you know, we're going to increase your taxes and we're going to make your burdens more harsh, and so the northern ten tribes followed Jeroboam, and they went in the north, and Jeroboam, he was afraid that they were going to go back down to Jerusalem three times a year, as it was in the law, and he thought, if they go down to Jerusalem three times a year, their hearts are going to be turned back to David, and then they're going to kill me, and then they're going to be a united kingdom again. So he did something that was very abominable, and he made two calves, and he put one in Dan, and he put one in Bethel. And then this was more than just merely idolatry. If you turn to 2 Chronicles, in 2 Chronicles, it gives an account of all this. Chapter 11, 2 Chronicles 11 and verse 14. For the Levites left their suburbs and their possession and came to Judah and Jerusalem. For Jeroboam and his sons had cast them off from executing the priest's office unto the Lord, and he ordained for him priests for the high places, and for the devils, and for the calves which he had made. So they're worshiping more than just these golden calves that he made. They're worshiping devils, and these idols that they had, the groves and so on, they were all representations of devils. So then one of the more abominable devils that we read about is Molech. If you read, you know, talk about passing through the fire to Molech. And he was called the abomination of the children of Ammon. And he was the god to which children were burned in sacrifice. They passed through the fire to Molech. And you read some of the accounts of that, that the Jews in the Jewish literature, they say that was a big like statue, and they would heat it up until the hands were fiery red, and then they would lay the child on the hands, and it would, you know, scorch. It was just not, it was a terrible thing that they did. And one interesting thing, this was done in the valley of the son of Hinnom. And to show that when Josiah had a great revival, he destroyed that place in, let's see, where is that? In 2 Kings 23. 2 Kings 23, in verse 10, and he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. So these people were burning their children to Molech, to this false god, Molech. And the interesting thing about this history, the valley of the son of Hinnom, is it's part of a bigger valley. When Joshua was dividing up the land, this description of where this valley of the son of Hinnom was, he tells you where it was. Go back to Joshua chapter 18. In Joshua chapter 18 and verse 16, and he's dividing up the land, and he's just giving you, you know, this is he's telling you where Benjamin's land was here, but he brings up the valley of the son of Hinnom here, and in verse 16 it says, and the border came down to the end of the mountain that lieth before the valley of the son of Hinnom, and which is in the valley of the giants on the north, and descended to the valley of Hinnom, to the side of Jebusai on the south, and descended to Enrogel. Well, the side of Jebusai, Jabus was eventually Jerusalem. So he's giving you the old names of these, and that's where this one came in, this slide here. Now, that's kind of hard to see, but if you see where I have the red arrow, that was what was called the Valley of the Giants on the north, and it came down into and was part of the Valley of the Son of Hinnom. So we all know what the significance of giants is in the Bible. Giants is whenever the sons of God came down to the daughters of men, and their offspring was giants. So they were sacrificing to this god right in one of the places where these giants and these devils had originated. One of the places where they lived. So throughout the Old Testament, these gods and goddesses are named and identified both as idols and as beings other than idols. Now, one interesting side note, I'm not sure what this is, but okay, the devils is mentioned four times in the Old Testament. Twice, the Hebrew word that is used simply is basically the same, would be interpreted the same way as the Greek word for devils. And it just means, you know, a bad being. The other two times it's interpreted devils is that word there, sayer, however you want to say it in Hebrew. And so it's translated devils two times. It's translated satyr, which is just a transliteration there, you can see of that word, two times. It's translated hairy two times. It's translated kid or kids 27 times. Well, kid is just a baby goat. And it's translated goats 21 times. Where do I find where I'm at? And I'll tell you why that's significant. So today, the Church of Satan is represented by a deity named Baphomet. Have any of you ever heard of Baphomet? Well, whenever you hear of the Church of Satan, you always see this image. And this is the image. And look at the head on Satan. And, you know, the word for devils was translated as goat or baby goat. you know, 48 times, and there you see the goat head on what they are worshiping. So what they're worshiping isn't really Satan at all. It's devils. So the devils, the goats, that's what they're worshiping. It's not Satan. They're just, they don't even know what they're worshiping. They think they're worshiping Satan, but they're worshiping devils. The only other direct reference to devils in the Old Testament is found in Psalms 106. So let's go to Psalms 106. And in Psalms 106 and verse 34, it says, "They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works." So they were mingled, and you remember where that valley of the son of Hinnom was, and where the valley of the giants came down into, and they were mingled among the heathen, and they learned their works, and they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. So in this verse again, we see that idols and devils are synonymous to each other. So idols are simply a representation of the devils which they were worshiping. And so these devils, they were part of Satan's plan to form other religions, to make religions that would draw Israel away from God and also would keep the Gentiles, you know, fat and happy in their lands and not want to look. If Israel had became what they wanted, what God had wanted to be, them to become, then Satan would have used these other devils to try to keep these people in line because they were the gods of the Gentile nations. So the ancient religions were born out of the worshiping of God, small g or devils. And it was what Abraham was removed from in Ur of Chaldees. So that was like way, way, way back there. You don't have to go there, but in Joshua 24, verse 2, it says, "And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, and they served other gods." So this is something that happened right after, you know, right after the flood. Then you have, you know, the Tower of Babel being built, and that's built to reach up into heaven. Well, they're trying to reach those gods, those devils that they're serving. And so even back in Abraham's time, that's that they were worshiping these other gods. But there's more to it than just worshiping other gods. There were also those spirits that may have been more freelance. They're not tied to Satan individually. It's possible they weren't working under Satan, direct satanic authority. They were just, but they were still an abomination unto the Lord. They worked for the enrichment of certain people, and they may have been more like priests and so on for the fallen spiritual realm. And they worked for kings and for those with powers, and those in power. And they also worked for individuals and raised the status of those individuals. We encounter these beings before Israel was a nation. They were in Egypt advising Pharaoh. If you look at Genesis 41, back in Genesis 41, and verse 8, "And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh." So here they're encountered, they're working through magicians, these spirit beings. They're working through the magicians. Well, they're called magicians because they could work magic. And they were advising Pharaoh. They were advising a king. They were making him more powerful by using these spirits that helped them work their magic. They're encountered again whenever Moses challenges Pharaoh and his gods. If you turn to Exodus 7. In Exodus 7 and verse 10, and Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt. They also did the like manner with their enchantments, for they cast down every man his rod and became serpents, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. So here they're called sorcerers. It says now the magicians. So they're basically just sorcerers, but now they're called magicians. So they're using sorcery, which means they're using these spirits to help give them the power that they had. They must not have liked being called sorcerers, because now they're called magicians of Egypt. And now these spirits, they empower and enrich those who deal with them. So turn to Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, we have another example of this, of how they work to enrich individuals. And they're not necessarily working under the guidance of Satan, but they're kind of working as you might call them, mercenaries. You know, they go out and work and empower people, and they get their power through the people. And in Acts 8 and verse 9, but there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of long he had bewitched them with his sorceries. So he's using these spirits to have supernatural power, and he bewitched the people of Samaria, and they were attributing that to God. So these types of spirits are never called devils. They're that I could find. But I think they're more like, you know, independent contractors, and we'll see that again shortly. So when Moses is receiving the law from God, we learn of many of the more manifestations of these spiritual beings. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 9. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, God tells Moses, is recounting again what God had told him. Did I say Deuteronomy 9? I meant Deuteronomy 18. It's verse 9 we're going to start at. So it's Deuteronomy 18 and verse 9. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, an enchanter, a witch, a charmer, a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all abominations of the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. So here's how they manifest themselves through people, and they do this, you know, for different purposes. They do it for kings to give them more power, for people to give them prestige. Then there's even more. There's one more of those, and in chapter 13 and verse 1 of Deuteronomy, he says, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or a wonder come to pass whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord God, your God, proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So here God is going to allow certain of these spiritual beings to come in, and they're going to prophesy. They're going to be prophets, and those prophecies are going to come true, but they're going to come true in the name of another god, in the name of a false god, and try to draw the people away from Jehovah God. So we can add to that list prophets. And these spirits actually sometimes do the bidding of God himself. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 22. Whenever God had determined that Ahab should fall in battle, he asked counsel of the host in heaven of how to persuade Ahab to go to battle. And Ahab had many prophets prophesied to Jehoshaphat and himself that they would be gloriously victorious. But Jehoshaphat didn't trust these prophets because he knew they also prophesied for Baal. So finally Ahab called for the one true prophet of the Lord, whose name was Micaiah, to give his prophecy. Micaiah prophesied that Israel would be scattered as sheep without a shepherd. Now when the other prophets confronted him about this prophecy, he gives the account in 1 Kings 22 and starting in verse 19. And he said, Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said in this manner, another in that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, Wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, Thou shalt persuade him and prevail. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. So here we have one of these spirits, one of these lying spirits, one of these fallen spirits, and they're actually doing the bidding of God. They're not doing the bidding of Satan, so they're working independently of Satan, and they're not tied to Satan's bidding. Another example of this would be, if you remember Saul, whenever God had told Saul that the kingdom was taken away from him, and an evil spirit would come upon Saul, and then when David would play his harp, then that spirit would depart from Saul. So, and it says it was an evil spirit from the Lord. So again, it was an evil spirit working on behalf of what God wanted to happen. And I don't know why. It may be that knowing that they're going to be judged by their works, they do whatever they can to help out God, and so their punishment isn't quite as bad as others. I don't know why they would do that, but then whenever we move on to the earthly ministry of Christ and we go back to what the ones that are called devils are doing, their mission vastly changes. They're no longer inventing new religions and so on. They're all going to congregate in the land that's promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So you know, if you read through the Gospels, you see that devil worship was just rampant throughout that. Devil possession, people that were being possessed by devils. And in Luke 11 and verse 14, he's talking about that he casts out a devil. And then the scribes and Pharisees, they confront him about this. And in Luke 11 and verse 14, and he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, He casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of devils, which is Beelzebub, just another name for Satan. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. So here he's making plain that these these devils that are inhabiting people, they're part of the kingdom of Satan. So they're working for Satan. And then in verse 19, "And if I have by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But I with the finger of God cast out devils. No doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you." Then he gives this illustration. "When a strong man armed keepeth his palace." Now he's talking, that strong man armed, he's talking about Satan here. "Keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him," now he's talking about himself, "and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusteth, and divideth his spoils." So in this passage, we read that Satan has armed his kingdom at the point of attack. When God was manifest in the flesh, Satan moved his army to the place that Christ was. The purpose of this was a defensive move. As the God of this world, he was defending what he believed was an offensive by God to take back the earth. And if God was going to take back the earth, Satan reasoned that he had to convince the inhabitants of earth to come to his side. If Satan could inhibit those at the point of attack from being able to see or hear or talk or reason, he could secure that victory. Christ then makes a prophecy concerning the wickedness of Israel at that time, just in Matthew 12. In Matthew 12, and we'll just skip down. I was going to read a lot of this, but for time, we'll just skip to verse 43. "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be to this wicked generation." So the man that he is speaking of here is national Israel. And Christ was going through the land, casting out the devils out of the land and sweeping it clean. When they would be shown the sign of Jonah, which was what he was talking about before this, when they would be shown the sign of Jonah, his resurrection from the dead, they would have the opportunity to accept him and fill their hearts with his grace. Instead, they rejected him, and the final end of the unbelieving nation would come about. The condition they would eventually find themselves in would be to be inhabited by a beast with 10 heads and 7 horns. This would be revealed. This wouldn't be revealed fully until John wrote the book of Revelation. But even those heads, you know, those 7 heads and 10 horns. No, this 10 heads and wait, 7 heads and 10 horns. Yeah. So that, yeah. Whatever. Yeah. So you have the 7 there, and he says their last state of. There's 7 demons come in. Well, that's the 7 heads and 10 horns. They come in and inhabit that nation, and their last state is worse than the first. So, and as we understand dispensationally, this was the next prophetic event on that calendar. This is going to be where we're going to have to pick it up next week. And then we're going to talk about, you know, what are devils doing in this dispensation, and what are those other spirit beings doing in this dispensation? And then, you know, so this week was kind of just like, I thought if I go through the history of all this, maybe by next week I'll have a better understanding. And so then we'll go through that at that time. I would think so, but it doesn't really say that. It just says, you know, they're unclean spirits. It calls them spirits, but it never calls them devils. And so I would suspect they are, but you know, just as like there's different types of heavenly hosts, so there might be more than just fallen angels. There might be, like, you know, we know there's cherubims and seraphims and those, so there might be other spirit beings that have fallen that aren't classified specifically as angels.
Did those magicians and whatever know that they were
I would think not. I would think they would have thought. They knew that it was a higher power, but they thought they were worshiping their gods, and yeah. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, that we don't have to worry about any of that stuff because Christ died for our sins, and we are in Christ, and there's nothing that can remove us from that love that is in Christ. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.